The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read out of Genesis, the 12th chapter, and I'm probably going to read the whole chapter here for you because it's very short, and it's something that's very familiar to us, but as I studied it this past week, there's so much in this one chapter here that you could probably do many sermons, a long series of sermons if you wanted to. And about the time I would get off into something else would pop up and I'd chase that for a while. So I'm going to give you some of the things that I can give you in the time that I'm up here. But I want to start by just reading the chapter to you because it's not that long. So I'll start in Genesis, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto a place called Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai's wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go away. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Very, very interesting account right here, with a lot of stuff inside the chapter here going on. So I want to look at some of this. I just want to go back through some of these verses and look at this for just a second. You know, at the very beginning, we've talked about this many times. This is the very beginning where the Lord says, I'm going to basically make a nation. Now, this nation doesn't exist right now, but I'm fixing to create it. I'm fixing to make this nation. And it's going to come from a man named Abram. So he tells Abram, I want you to leave pretty much everything that you know, everything that's familiar to you. I want you to get up. And I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. I'm just going to show you at some point where I want you to go. Now, that would be difficult, would it not be? Sometimes it's hard for us just to change a job. Why? Because we're familiar. We know the routine. We know how things go. We know where everything is. We know maybe you're moving the house and you're like, you know, it's a difficult task to move into a different house because now I don't know where anything is and I can't find anything. So what I like things that are familiar. I like things that I can count on, and I know the outcome, and I know how it's going to go. So to say, I want you to leave all of these things and leave the place that you're familiar with would be a very difficult task. But he says something here to Abram, and you can kind of liken this Genesis 12 to sort of like Matthew 1:21. In Matthew 1:21, we talk a lot about the shalls. In Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's a promise. That's not a suggestion. That's a promise from God. And he tells Abram, he doesn't say shall, but one time he says, I will. He says, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He gives him a promise here. This is going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. And that would have been very comforting to a man who's fixing to leave everything that he knows is familiar. And he says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Again, very comforting to Abram. To think, okay, I'm fixing to leave everything that I've got. But God's told me he is going to make me a great nation. He is going to bless me. And he's also going to bestow favor on somebody that bestows favor on me. If somebody blesses me, the Lord's going to bless them. If somebody curses me, the Lord's going to take care of that. That would be very comforting to know, hey, the Lord's going before me. The Lord has, this is not a surprise to the Lord. Nothing's going to sneak up on the Lord. He knows where he wants me to go. He's sending me into that land, and I just got to get up and go. That's all I'm going to do. So he gets up and he goes, and it says, and Abram departed. When Abram leaves, he's 75 years old, and best I could figure from where he was at this time to where to the land of Canaan where he was going to go was probably at least 600 miles, you know, and they didn't get in the Lexus or the Suburban and all that kind of stuff to go that far. That was a difficult journey, at least 600 miles to go. And it says that Abram takes his wife, and he takes Lot, his brother's sons, and it says he takes the souls that they had and the things that they had gotten in Haran, and it says, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. So obviously at some point the Lord said, this is where you're going. You're going to go into the land of Canaan. And it says, and into the land of Canaan they came. So he has arrived. He gets there. At least 600 miles he's traveled, and he's there. And it says that the Canaanite was then in the land. And when Abram gets there, the Lord appears to him and he says, listen, Abram, this is the land I'm going to give you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, but you got to have a place to stay. You can't just be, you know, running all over the place. You don't have a land. These lands are occupied. So this land, even though the Canaanite is here, this is the land I'm going to give you. Now, you read on through the Old Testament, there was a lot of bloodshed. There was a lot of turmoil and war. But as the Israelites began to inhabit the land of Canaan, you know, when we read about them going into the promised land, that's not the first time they ever had been there. Abram is here now. He's in the land of Canaan, which they would come back into after they've come out of bondage of Egypt, and they would have to fight their way into that place. Now, it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain. Now, he's in Canaan. He removed from thence unto a mountain. And this is what I want you to see mostly. On the east side of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So picture that. Here's this mountain. And Abraham's up on this mountain. And he looks to the west and he sees a city called Bethel. And he looks to the east and he sees a city called Ai. And Abram builds an altar to the Lord. This is the second time that you'll find the altar built to the Lord. Maybe the third time. An altar, the definition of an altar is a place of sacrifice or slaughter. Now, obviously, when you think about an altar, anytime you read about an altar, you ought to think about the cross. Because it was the great altar, was it not? Was that not where something was sacrificed? Is that not where something was offered to God? That's what altars are for. Now, again, we've said this many times. When Jesus died on the altar of the cross, he was not offering himself to anybody but the Lord. But that's what was going on. The cross was the altar and the Lamb was slain. The Son of God was slain. And that offering was offered to God. And that's what an altar is for. And Abram here, he builds an altar. Now, when you think about an altar, you usually think about something dying. All right. Now, Abram probably took something and he probably killed something. But in a metaphorical, maybe type way, I think there were some other things that died right here. I think possibly Abraham's agenda or Abram's agenda maybe died. Maybe Abram's commitment to his own way and his own things and his own lifestyle, maybe that died too. Maybe he offered those things to God and said, I'm 600 and something miles at least away from my home, and I'm here, and I'm sitting on this mountaintop, and I'm going to build this altar, Lord, and I'm going to offer something to you. I'm offering more than this animal to you. I'm offering myself to you, Lord, as your servant, to go and be obedient to do as you've told me to do. And he sits there with Bethel on the west and Ai on the right. Now, this is interesting. Bethel means house of God. Have you ever heard somebody pray, thank you, Lord, for this Bethel spot? That's where this comes from. Bethel means house of God. So Abram's in a place up on this mountaintop where he can look over here and see a city that's called the house of God. But on the other side, he sees another city called Ai. Anybody want to take a stab at what Ai means? It means heap of ruin. Now think about that. Abram's in a place here where one side he's got the house of God, and just on the other side over here he's got a heap of ruin. And that's the lot of a child of God, folks. Everything may be hunky-dory and you may be walking right hand in hand with the Lord as Enoch did, but just over your shoulder is a heap of ruin. It's, all you got to do is turn around and it's there. Now, the Lord has brought him into this land. Let me tell you this, the Lord will not bring you to a place and not provide for you. The Lord said, this is where I want you, in this land of Canaan. And I rather suspect that the Lord would very well provide for Abram when times got difficult. We know, of course Abram didn't, but we know about the manna that would come. We know about the water that would come from a rock. We know about the branch that was thrown into the pool of bitter waters and it was made sweet. The Lord knows how to provide for his people. But Abram here, all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land. Now, Abram doesn't sit there. We have no record of this that says the Lord has brought us into this land and he's given me this promise that he's going to bless me. Guess what? Starving to death is not a blessing. But Abraham says, Abraham does not say the Lord's promised me his blessing. And I'm going to stay in this land that he's given me and I'm going to be faithful. The Lord, Abram says, we got to go. We got to get out of here. Times are getting tough. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. Egypt, oftentimes in the Bible, and this is not my point this morning, is a symbol of the world of sin, the world of darkness. As a matter of fact, it's called the iron furnace. Many times in the Bible, you'll see Egypt referred to as an iron furnace, and that's where Abram decides to go. So in order for him to get to Egypt, guess what he's got to do? He's got to come off of that mountaintop and he's got to go down towards the direction of that city named the Heap of Ruins and pass by it on a way to a place that's referred to as an iron furnace. Now, where would you rather be? In the city called the House of God? Or do you want to pass by the Heap of Ruins headed into the iron furnace? Well, Abraham says, you know, we're starving. This is bad. We've got to get somewhere where there's food. Now, Abram knows where he's going. And Abram knows the type of people that live in the place that he's going. Because as he travels, he tells his wife, he says, listen, these are some bad people. These people are so bad that if we get there, as pretty as you are. You know, if you read, she was about 10 years younger than Abraham. She was 65 at this time. And she must have been a radiant beauty. And he says, when we get there, they're going to see you. And you are so fair and so beautiful. They're going to kill me just so they can have you. Which that's kind of weird, isn't it? I guess that means that adultery really bothered them, but murder didn't. And if you think about that. So these are some very backwards people. Abraham knows where he's going. He knows where the type of people that are in this place that he's going. He says, listen. Now he doesn't audibly say this, but this is what's going on. We're leaving the place God has told us to be. We're not going to stay where God has said he'll bless us. We're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go into this heap of ruin. And I've got to start concocting some ideas on how I can make this work. You see, I can't roll with the Lord's blessing anymore because I'm not where he told me to be. I've got to make it happen myself. Let me figure out how I can do that. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll start dealing with half-truths. Is that not what we do so many times? When we're not where God wants us to be, we try to justify being somewhere else, and we've got to make it work in that situation. And sometimes we'll bend the truth a little bit. And Abram says this, just tell them you're my sister. Well, that's a half-truth because they had the same father, but they had a different mother. But Abram was good with that. Just tell them you're my sister, and that'll work. I don't really need the Lord's blessing to go down into Egypt. I know how to make this work. Let's do it this way. And that's what they do. And it says, when she gets there, like Abram suspected, all the men look at her and think, man, she is beautiful. And this is your brother? And they said, well, since he is your brother, to win favor with you, we're just going to give him all kinds of stuff. And it says that he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen. And he goes on and lists all these things that he gets while he's there. And Abram probably would have thought, if he were me, hey, this is working pretty good. This is working all right, man. We were where God told me to be was a famine. But I decided to come over here, do it my way. I bent the truth maybe just a little bit. I wasn't quite as honest as I could be. Over there I had nothing, and I've got more than I can handle over here. This is working out great. Folks, that's a lie from the pits of hell, that it will not work out great when you leave where God has told you to be. And we see that in just a moment. And it says, "And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And you don't think that your sin doesn't affect other people? You ought to read the Bible sometime, because it does. Here all of a sudden, Abram has left where God has told him to be. He's gone out down into the iron furnace. He's begun to deal deceitfully with Pharaoh and the men that are there. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh and his men in that household finds themselves plagued. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" Now, it ought to read like this: "And Pharaoh picked up his sword and cut off Abram's head and killed Sarah, and they threw him out for the dogs to eat him." That's how it ought to read, right? Because we know what kind of people we're dealing with here. But why does it not happen that way? Because God loves his people. And God preserved Abram, even in his terrible decision making, God preserved his people. And he had made a promise to Abram that "I am going to make you a great nation." Abram needed his head on his shoulders to be made into a great nation, did he not? So God preserved him. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Now that's interesting to me, that Abram wasn't killed right there on the spot, that Sarai wasn't killed right there on the spot. But God loves his people, and God preserved them through all this. So here, Abram has been promised by God, "Here is your land. I will bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee." I mean, everything you need, Abram, I'm there for you. I don't care if there's a famine. Listen, I can bring water from a rock. I can do it however I want to do it. A famine is no match for me. Go where I told you to go. But Abraham journeys through the iron furnace of Egypt. He goes down past the heap of ruins, down into the iron furnace of Egypt, and he gathers all types of stuff, all types of, you know, we'll find later that he acquires an Egyptian handmaid there named Hagar. He also requires great riches from Pharaoh, and those two things only ever bought him tons of trouble. You hear me? The riches that he got down in the worldly picture of the iron furnace of Egypt only ever brought him trouble. And then as he leaves out of Egypt, God having preserved him, this is what it says: "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold." Why? Because Pharaoh made him rich. "And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel," which means the house of God, "unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." You see what he did? He made some bad decisions, and he made a bad loop for a period of time in his life. But he realizes what he's done, and he goes back to that mountaintop where he can see the house of God over here. Now, he can still see the heap of ruins because it's always right behind us. And he can see both of them. And he goes back to that altar, which means a place of slaughter. And, there's a phrase out there in the world today that I don't necessarily understand, but I do understand it more after reading this. People talk about rededicating their life. You ever heard that phrase? You used to kind of give me the heebie-jeebies. That's what Abram's doing. He's going back to that altar where he called on the name of the Lord to begin with. And I think in some sort of way, he sacrificed his own agenda and his disbelief, his unbelief that the Lord could provide right there at Bethel. Now, oftentimes that is our journey in this life. That we're where we can see the house of God, but the heap of ruin is right beside us. And sometimes, for whatever reason or another, we may go off into that heap of ruin. We may go down into that iron furnace. I've done it before many, many times. But what a comfort it is to know that we can repent and turn from that, come back to that mountaintop where you can see the house of God. That's wonderful. Now, it's interesting about Bethel and Ai. Let me give you this as we wrap it up and hand it to Brother Neil. Ai obviously means heap of ruins. You'll read over in Joshua, the 6th chapter, where many, many, many years later, the Israelites have gone into bondage into Egypt. They've been powerfully and miraculously delivered from the Egyptians. The Red Sea is parted. So many things have happened. They travel through the wilderness and they're on the verge of going into the promised land. They enter into the promised land and they begin the conquest of the cities that are there. Jericho, a tremendous city with huge walls around it. Not the easiest city to overtake. And they didn't need cannons and atomic bombs and all that stuff. They marched around it and they blew some horns and they shouted and what? The walls came tumbling down. You ever heard the song? That's how the Lord defeated that. Well, guess what's next on the list? Ai. That's next on the list. And you know what they say? It's a nothing little town. Man, did you see what happened to Jericho? This little heap of ruins is no big deal. Let's just send a few men over there. And they go over to the heap of ruin. And guess what? They underestimated the heap of ruin. Because God was not with them. God was not with them because they were disobedient. And they go over to this heap of ruin. And the heap of ruin is underestimated and it destroys them. And that's the same thing that will happen with us. Don't ever underestimate the world. Don't ever underestimate what the world has to offer. It is shiny. It is flashy. It is very, very pleasing to the eye and attractive. Don't go into that like the Israelites went into Ai that second time. Because if you underestimate it, the same thing will happen to you. That it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Now, lastly, in closing here, don't underestimate the heap of ruin. And protect Bethel with everything that you've got. Bethel means house of God, as I've said before. You'll read, there comes a time when King Jeroboam is on the throne. That he says to him, says, listen, you know what? Jerusalem is really too far for you guys to have to go. Let's come up with a new system. I know what God said. I know this is how God wanted it done. But that's just really not feasible to travel to Jerusalem to go worship there. So let's do this. I'm going to build a couple of golden calves. And I'm going to put one in Bethel. And we're going to worship it there. And the Lord says over in Amos, the third chapter, he says, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will visit the altars of what? Bethel. The house of God. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground, and I will smite the winter house and with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Why did the Lord bring that terrible judgment on Bethel? Because men had turned Bethel into idolatry. Men had turned Bethel into idolatry. Now, what I want you to take away from this morning is we sit in a place, thankfully, where we can see the Bethel spot. We can see the house of God. I pray that you protect it. I pray that you're mindful of it and that you don't let idols come into it and that you don't corrupt it so that the Lord will ever, God forbid that he ever say that the great houses shall have an end. That's happened before. Many times in churches, protect it. The best way that you can protect this church, the best way I can protect this church is to protect myself. And the best way you can protect it is to protect you. Quit worrying about everybody else in the church. Worry about yourself. Worry about your family inwardly, and you'll protect this church a lot better than if you're worrying about everybody else. Second thing I want you to take home is don't underestimate the heap of ruin. Don't underestimate Ai. You may go over there and you may get riches and you may get all types of things, but eventually it will be your downfall, just as it was for the Israelites in Joshua the 6th chapter.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.